Good evening, and welcome to the worship services of the Central Church of Christ. Our first song this morning will be The Steadfast Love of the Lord. Or this evening, sorry. The steadfast love
of the Lord.
After this song, we'll have our opening prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening thanking you for your steadfast love, for your mercies that never cease, for that continual feast that you give us, no matter what's going on in our lives and what's going on in the world around us. We thank you for being our rock and our Redeemer. We praise your name, dear Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the time that we can gather together and meditate upon your word. We thank you for the measure of comfort and relief you've given us from the virus that's going around. We ask your continued blessings on us, on those that are sick, on those that are caring for the sick. We ask your continued blessings on us as your people, and as your congregation here and its leaders. Help us to always stand strong on your word, to rely upon you, and to trust you to lead us in the ways that we should go. Forgive us where we fall short. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dread not.
The scripture tonight is Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Again, very good to see you with us this evening. We are enjoying this new experience, this new old experience of gathering together in the building, and it feels good. It just feels really good And I know we're not nearly up to full speed, but it just feels like we're moving in that direction, and I believe we are. But we're really glad that you're here. I hope you'll look around and smile at the people you see, even if you don't recognize them behind the mask. And they can probably tell by your eyes that you are smiling. And if not, then just do something like this, you know, just let them know. We're happy to see you. And all of you that are with us virtually, we are very glad that you have joined us as well. And thank you for spending some time with us. We pray it will be very profitable for all of us, as it always is when we come together to worship the Lord. Get your Bible out. We'll get into that here very shortly. We'll spend most of our time this evening in the book of Acts, with a couple of exceptions, but I hope you'll be there and ready to turn with me to some of these passages. Many years ago, I bought a book. I think it was published by Reader's Digest. It was a thick manual type thing, and it was how to do various household repairs. And for whatever it was that you needed to do, then it would give you a step by step by step, and there were illustrations, and often it was very helpful in showing me what I needed to do to make some kind of simple household repair. I doubt they've sold many books in the last 10 years because YouTube is now here. And YouTube, of course, is now where you go to find out how to do this or that or whatever. I have consulted YouTube on how to change the cabin air filter in my specific year of my vehicle. And it's there. I mean, there is a video just for that particular year of my vehicle. One of our sons recently decided he would replace the flooring in their house with hardwood flooring. And he'd never done that before, but he went on YouTube and found out, and he did it. Marvelous job. And you probably had that experience as well. If you want to find out how to do something, well, just go to YouTube, and somebody has probably posted a video that shows you how to do that. Well, in our case, we're talking about being soul winners. We talked last week about Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, and this admonition there. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." And I mentioned at the time, I like the New English translation of that a bit better, where it says the fruit of the righteous is like a tree producing life, and the one who wins souls is wise. And that fits very well with our commission from Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples everywhere we go. And that's the idea for us of winning souls. But how do we do that? And for many, it is an intimidating task. We say, well, I've never done something like that before. I just wouldn't know what to do. And that's why we've gotten into these two lessons. Last week, we talked about Philip and his example, a great soul winner. And tonight, we're going to look at another one that is highlighted in the Bible, and that is Barnabas. So I want you to get your Bible and let's open it up in the book of Acts mostly. And we're going to find a lot of information there about Barnabas and some of the traits that he displays as we try to become soul winners ourselves. Because again, this is Jesus's charge to all of us who are his followers. So when we look at Barnabas, here are four things that I find as I look at the various scriptures that talk about him. For example, number one, I find one who put his faith into action. I find someone who put his faith into action. Now turn to Acts chapter 4, the passage that was read for us just a little bit ago. And let's look again at verse 36. Let's zoom in on that particular verse for a moment, and then we'll back out and look at the larger context. But in verse 36, we learn a few facts about Joseph that are interesting to know. Thus, Joseph, and that is his given name. But there were a lot of Josephs in Israel at that time and still are. Joseph was a popular name then as well as now. And maybe that's one of the reasons the apostles gave him a nickname. And that's what it goes on to say. who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now think about that. How great is that? If you were among the apostles and they started calling you son of encouragement, the apostles. And what a man this must have been. And so now we know what that name Barnabas means, Luke tells us. And then we go on and notice a couple of other facts there. He was a Levite. A Levite, of course, was one that served in the temple or served in the work of God, a lot of times in their own hometowns. And we don't know anything about his specific duties, what he might have done when he did work in the temple, but he was a Levite. And then we go on to read that he was a native of Cyprus. And Cyprus, as you will see on the map there, can't see much detail, I'm sure, is an island nation in the Mediterranean Sea. And that is where he was from. He was Jewish, of course, but he was a native of Cyprus. Well, now let's see how he put his faith into action. Now that we've looked at that general information, let's go back to verse 34 and notice the setting of what we're reading. There was not a needy person among them. And this is talking about the beginning of the church and how many people had come to Jerusalem, apparently were staying because they loved this new family of Christians that they had. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. What a remarkable fellowship that was. That would take something, wouldn't it, for you or me to sell something that we had and then just give the money to the apostles? And yet that's what they were doing. And that's what Barnabas was doing. Verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so Barnabas was one notable instance, the one that Luke chose to highlight, but there were many others doing it as well. So in that respect, he wasn't unlike many other Christians of that time, but he was given some special notice. Now, if you'll step out of the book of Acts with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and here's another detail about how Barnabas put his faith into action. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says this, "Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" Now, there's a bit of sarcasm going on here. Paul didn't have to do that. He could have claimed his right as an apostle, as a worker in the church, and said, "Well, you support me, and I'll do the work that needs to be done." But instead, Paul said, "I will keep on being a tent maker and earn my own living so that you won't have to support me at all." And Barnabas was the same. Now, we don't know what his occupation was. It doesn't tell us what he did. But apparently, Barnabas was, you know, also in that same category, supporting himself when he could have depended on the Christians to give him the support that he needed. And that, again, shows the faith of this man. Now, let's go to chapter 15 of Acts. Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 25 and 26. And here's a statement about Barnabas and Paul by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem about these two men. Verses 25 and 26 of Acts 15. "It seemed good to us," they write in this letter, it's a letter of commendation. "It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we know that about Paul. There are just so many instances in the book of Acts, but it was true as well of Barnabas. He put his life on the line. And again, that shows faith, doesn't it? Because how easy would it be to say, this is not what I signed up for. I'm going to drop out. I'm going to go back home. But instead, Barnabas stayed with the work and put his life on the line. He risked his life. So whether we're talking about selling property to give to others, working a job to support himself, risking his life, that shows here is a man who put his faith into action. And that's the mark of anyone who becomes a soul winner. We hear what Jesus says to take the gospel to other people. And we say, you know what? I believe that. I believe Jesus meant that. And therefore, I'm going to do whatever I can to win souls. So, putting our faith into action. Here's another mark about Barnabas. And that is, he was one who taught the good news of Jesus Christ. He was one who taught the good news of Jesus Christ. We commonly think of Barnabas as an encourager, because as we have seen, that's the meaning of his name. And so maybe we thought, well, he was the kind of person that would come up to your side, put his arm around you, give you a good word of encouragement, and that was pretty much his role. Well, it was, but he did more. And there are several instances in Acts where we see him specifically teaching. For example, chapter 11, let's look at that. Chapter 11, verses 19 through 24. Acts 11, 19 through 24. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now, we saw this kind of formula stated back in chapter 8, where those who were scattered went into Samaria, and that's where we found Philip going into Samaria. Well, here's another direction some of the disciples are taking. They went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. And the Hellenists were likely Jewish, but with a very Greek culture about them. Now, it could be talking about pure Gentiles. It's maybe not likely yet, but that's where it's heading. That's where the gospel is heading. Now they're reaching out to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The elders have a lot of faith in Barnabas, obviously. And they're going to send him there to find out what it is. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And how do you think he exhorted them? I think it was the way I try to exhort you, with the word of God. That's the best way. And when you read on in verse 24, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Why were they added? Because they heard the teaching of the gospel. They heard the word of God expounded. And as a result, many more were added to the Lord. So there he is presented to us as a teacher of the word. Go to chapter 13 in verses 1 and 2, and you'll see it again. Although this time we have to use a little bit of our reasoning power, I think. In verse 1 of chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and then he goes on to name other men that were in that same category. And we might say, well, which was he? Prophet? Teacher? And he could have been both. Any of these men could have been both. But when you read on in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That makes me think he was not one of the prophets. Otherwise, the Spirit would have spoken through him, maybe. But nonetheless, that's what he and Paul do. The Spirit said, set them apart. And now drop down to verse 5 and see where it says this. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So that's what Barnabas and Saul did when they got to this place where they were doing their work. They were preaching the gospel, preaching and teaching, proclaiming the word of God. And then once more, go to chapter 15, chapter 15 of Acts, and look at verse 35, and you'll see one more instance of this man as a teacher of the word. Pardon me while I separate pages. Verse 35,
But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So even though we normally think of Barnabas as an encourager, he played a very strong role in teaching the word of God. And again, that is a trait of a soul winner. I mean, how can we win souls if we don't teach the word of God to other people? And that, of course, implies that we know some of the word of God. We don't have to be experts. We don't have to be scholars. But we do have to know the basics of how to become a Christian and why Jesus came to this earth and things like that. Things which any Christian ought to know. And so he taught the word of God. But let's move on. Here's a third characteristic of Barnabas as a soul winner. He's one who brought others into the work. And this may be where Barnabas really makes his mark. I mean, he did great things. And for the people he brought to the Lord, there is eternal significance for that. But for you and me, we may never meet those people. Well, we may in heaven, but we'll never meet them on this earth, the ones that he brought to the Lord. But we know something about these people. For example, go to chapter 9 of Acts. Chapter 9. And look at verses 26 through 28. Chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. And there again, this is after Paul has met Christ on the road to Damascus. Now he has been baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. He immediately begins preaching in Damascus, and the Jews are so against him, they're going to kill him. So the disciples get him out of the city. And now he goes to Jerusalem. And here everything's going to be good. Maybe not. Read verse 26, wouldn't he? When Saul, who became Paul, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. He attempted to join them, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Can you blame them? I mean, this is the man that just a few weeks ago was going everywhere trying to round up Christians, and when he found them, he would arrest them, bring them to incarcerate them. In the case of Stephen, he was there and approved of their killing Stephen, and he's public enemy number one to the church. And now he's saying he's a Christian. You better be careful of Paul, because that's a trick. He's just trying to find out who are Christians, and then we're all going to be done in. They're afraid of him. But, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Paul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So you see what's happened here? Barnabas has defended Paul. When nobody really believed him, that he really was a disciple, Barnabas stuck his neck out, we would say, and said, I will vouch for him. I know he is sincere. He is worthy of working among us. And as a result, he did just that. Now, not for long, because there again, the Jews were going to kill him, and so he had to be sent away for a time. But now let's go to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and look at verse 24, the latter part of verse 24. And here again, we find Barnabas reaching out and recruiting to bring somebody into work. And the latter part of verse 24, which we've already seen, a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And remember, this is Paul. And he'll soon be called that exclusively from very soon on. But he went there to look for him. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas, seeing the great work that was going on in Antioch among the Gentiles, said, I'm going to go get Saul. He has been designated for this work. This was the calling of the Lord for him, and therefore I'm going to go get him. Conrad Gimp from the New Bible Commentary says that Tarsus was a few days away from Antioch by foot. And there were no Uber routes at that time, so it's very likely that Barnabas made this journey on foot. And again, you say, wow, why go to that trouble? Because this is a man that has been called by the Lord. He is set apart for the Gentiles. I'm going to go get him. And we all owe Barnabas a great debt of thanks for reaching out again to Saul of Tarsus. But he's not the only one. Go to chapter 15 now. Chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 36 through 39. And we know this incident very well. It is an occasion where Paul and Barnabas had a dispute. They had an argument. It was a pretty sharp one, Luke says. Let's just read it in verses 36 through 39. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And this would become the second missionary journey. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, at this point, we might not be able to say much about it, but later, when you look at the life of John Mark, wow, again, what a great service Barnabas did for all of us. He is the one that would go on to write the gospel according to Mark. And why? Why would he stick his neck out for John Mark? Well, it could be because he was a cousin of his. We learn in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10 that Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. But it all shows us, also shows us in that passage that that Paul said he is somebody that I commend. So later, Paul came to see that yes, this is a valuable servant. And we owe Barnabas again thanks for reaching out when Paul didn't want to. And Barnabas said, "I see value in this young man. I'm going to take him with me." And thus he greatly enhanced the work of the early church. Philip, as we saw last week, was a very dedicated soul worker, soul winner. But we don't know that he ever trained anyone or recruited anyone else other than maybe his four daughters. But here Barnabas shows he can multiply his efforts. He can reach out and encourage others to join in the work. And when you have somebody like Paul and John Mark, wow, what a great, great thing he has done. But let me give you one other characteristic of Barnabas as a soul winner. And that is one who was willing to play second fiddle. That's not a biblical term, but we know what it means, playing second fiddle. Ronald Reagan maybe said it best. He said, "There is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit." And yet many times people want the credit, and they don't want to share the credit, and therefore they closely guard what they're doing. They don't share their results with one another. If there's been something good that has come out of the pandemic, it may be that many medical researchers have opened up to one another, and they have shared findings and helped one another come up with vaccines. And that's what is happening here when you look at Barnabas. Now, again, we're going to have to use a little bit of reasoning on this. It doesn't say that specifically, but let me show you what I mean. Go to chapter 14, Acts chapter 14 and verse 12. And notice something that we find there, Acts chapter 14 and verse 12. Here they are, Barnabas and Paul, in the city of Lystra. And this is a very pagan environment. They worship a lot of gods. And when they hear and see the things that these men are doing, they've just seen a miracle. Well, they're just overflowing with praise. And listen to what it says in verse 12. It says there, "Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker." Now, those are both gods in the Greek pantheon. And so what they're doing is they're saying these men are gods. And they even attempt to offer a sacrifice to Barnabas and Paul. And when they finally see what's happening, they don't understand the language apparently, but when they see what is going on, they stop it. They say, no, we are men just like you all. But they said Barnabas is Zeus. Now, I believe that's a statement of the prestige they give him. Maybe it's because he is the older of the two. Maybe he has a more stately attitude. I don't know. We don't know the reason. But it seems to me that by calling Barnabas Zeus, he is looked upon as somebody more prestigious. Hermes, of course, was a god, according to that thinking, but one of the lesser ones, I think we'd have to agree. When you go to chapter 13 and verse 13, here's another clue that tells me there was a transfer of power that was going on. Now, that's really not a good way to describe it. It's a shifting of esteem. That may be the better way to describe it. In chapter 13, verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia and etc. Now, you got to look closely, because before this, when Luke mentions the two of them, it's Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. And now for the first time, it is Paul that is listed, and it includes Barnabas as well. Now, that won't always be the case, but it's becoming more and more the case as you go further in the book of Acts and Luke's description of it. And when you go to chapter 15, here's another indication that I see, that at one time maybe Barnabas was looked upon as being even more esteemed than Paul. In chapter 15 and verse 12, for example, here they are in Jerusalem, this conference that has been called to discuss whether Christians need to be circumcised. And we read this: the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now, notice where they're at. They're in Jerusalem. They are before the apostles and the elders. And now Luke says they were listening to Barnabas and Paul. And when you go down to verse 25, it's much the same. When they write this letter, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men, send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now, maybe I'm making too much of this. That's possible. But to me, I see a shifting of esteem. Obviously, at this point, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, they know Barnabas. They're just getting to know Paul. And maybe there's still some suspicion or doubt. But in time, Paul will show his true measure. Now, how would Barnabas feel about that? If what I'm saying is actually going on, was he jealous? Was he resentful of that? Or was he like John the Baptist, who said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease? I see in Barnabas a willingness to step back and let Paul take the lead, because Paul was, after all, an apostle. And even though Barnabas in one passage is mentioned as an apostle, I don't think he was that in the official sense of the word. I think he said, this is God's chosen one. If he is to take the lead, then more power to him. And there was no jealousy that I can ever see in this man Barnabas. So again, that's how soul winners have to be. You know, we're working to try to bring people to Christ, and maybe somebody else is bringing more than we are, or having more success than we are. We're not jealous. We rejoice for that. And we do all we can to encourage and support one another. But Barnabas certainly displays that in my mind, and all of these other traits. I think here we have a very good example. It's not on YouTube, but it's in the Bible. It is an authorized example of a soul winner. This past Thursday evening, there were 15 or so of us on Zoom talking about teaching the gospel using World Bible School Online. And I was very glad at the number that came. Now, some have already been involved in it, and they came just to, you know, learn more or to encourage, and I appreciate that. But the idea is, as we saw from World Bible School's website, there are 1.5 million people from over 200 countries that are enrolled in World Bible School. Think about that. People wanting to learn the Bible. And they need people to help them study. And thus there are 8,000 Christians right now in that vicinity who are helping these people study. More helpers are needed, and that's why we had the meeting, and I'd love to talk to you about that if that's something you'd like to get involved in. But the point is, there is a need. Not everybody's going to be interested in the gospel. We know that. But there are many that are. And they need people to bring the good news to them. And you can do it from the comfort of your own home. If you have a computer, it's really not that difficult. But there's other ways. You can just speak to your neighbor or your coworker and say, why don't you watch something on the World Video Bible School? Why don't you join us in our virtual worship service? Why don't you watch one of our Bible classes? Let's talk about the Bible. Just simple measures may open the door to help somebody come to Christ. And so we have to ask the question, am I a soul winner? And though I may never have looked at myself in this way before, maybe it's time to go back to the mirror of God's word and look at myself as God wants me to see myself. I can do this. I can help other people at least know the greatness of Christ, the greatness of God. Lord, teach me. Help me to become a soul winner. And that's why these examples have been recorded for us. But tonight, you may need to start even earlier than that by becoming a Christian yourself. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, we urge you to do that. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, if you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if you'll confess your faith before whoever, wherever you are, if you'd like to make that decision, either respond if you're with us tonight or send us a message by one of the addresses on the screen and let us know. We'll help you any way we can, as quickly as we can. We want to help you obey the gospel. And if you've done that and yet you have wandered away, you've not really been the person Christ wants you to be, maybe you need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness, or just pray for strength and encouragement. If you want to send us a message, we'll pray with you tonight. If you want to respond, we'll be glad to pray with you. Whatever we can do, let us know as we stand and sing.
Please be seated. As we turn our focus to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we'll sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Just a few thoughts about Lord's Supper for those that might be here or those that are watching us online. I have a World Bible School New Testament that some of you have, and a lot of interesting notes in it that are really lessons that are in the series World Bible School has. And in the last lesson, there's just this comment. I'll sort of share with you these thoughts. It's, what is the Lord's Supper? And I won't read the scriptures, but I'll just read the thoughts that are expressed here. It is called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, breaking bread, communion. In the Old Testament, Jews celebrated their deliverance by God with a meal. Christ's body is remembered in unleavened bread. Christ's blood is remembered in grape juice, grape drink, it says. It expresses unity and loving consideration. It is shared by all people in Christ's covenant and kingdom. It is shared on the first day of the week. It is a time for thinking about Christ's crucifixion, remembering what he did, showing others the meaning of his death, being faithful until he comes. It helps us examine ourselves. Let's bow. Father, we're deeply grateful that we have an opportunity to worship thee, Spirit in truth. Grateful, Father, for our services on Sunday morning and Sunday evening now, that we can be here, some assembled. Thankful, Father, for the Lord's Supper, the opportunity to partake of this bread, which represents the body of Jesus. Help us to think about that and all that he went through. Certainly, even before the crucifixion, the terrible scourging that he went through, and certainly other events that unfolded at that time, as well as the crucifixion. Be with those that partake at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Father, we're indeed grateful for Jesus coming to this earth and living a life without sin and being a sin offering as he was on the cross. Grateful, Father, that we can be reminded of that sacrifice as we partake of Lord's Supper and for the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that was shed on that occasion. Again, be with those that are partaking at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about our giving back, I'd like to sort of share with you, of course, Tim has just mentioned something about the World Bible School. I had a email from a former student of mine that obeyed the gospel in South Africa a few years ago, and I might sort of share just a little bit about him. Not want to keep it too long, but once he was baptized, I don't think the folks there in South Africa with the gospel chariots told him where to worship, a particular congregation in I think, Johannesburg. And I was trying to help him and try to find a congregation. You know, I had some sources. But anyway, he told me he went to this congregation, and he was in the vestibule. He looked inside the auditorium, and everybody was white, and he was black. And it sort of just freaked him out, scared. And he left. But to fast forward, he sent me an email just the other day where he's teaching others. He's a soul winner. And he had baptized several people. And it's really gratifying to see then people that, you know, you've helped teach that realize they need to teach others. And that's what we all should be doing. But again, the Bibles, the World Bible School materials that we have here, I've been sending to several people, and so you're helping in that way. Let's bow. Father, we're thankful that we can give the cost of Christ and realize sometimes our gifts may not always be monetary, but certainly the giving of ourselves is a variety of way to reach others. But we're certainly mindful also of the monetary gifts that support the work of the church here and certainly support the work in evangelizing in other places in the world. Continue to bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us bow. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather in your name, given us an opportunity, dear God, to reflect on the witness of Barnabas and how during more troubling situations than we face, dear God, he became a witness and he won others to you by his words, by his deeds, by his example, dear God. We're thankful that we had a chance to review that this evening. We're mindful, dear God, of the members of this congregation, of lost family members and friends. We ask, dear God, for your comfort to be with them during this time. Also, dear God, we're mindful of these that are facing medical challenges and tests. We're thankful for the recoveries that we've become aware of And we're thankful that you've given us the opportunity to begin gathering again, that we may be physically encouraging to each other. We ask, dear God, for the blessings of safe travel as we leave this place. We ask for your continued blessings upon this work, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I have no additional announcements. Good evening.